Happy Mother's Day to you moms. I appreciate you and thankful to have such a fantastic group of moms here. We don't typically do Mother's Day messages per se, although I just wanted to say, as we get to the end, today we're in our series in Acts called Walk, People Committed. It is up there. The application has a lot to do about hospitality, welcoming each other into our homes, and moms, you play a significant part in that. And we have some amazing things going on in our church because we have wives and moms who are welcoming, hospitable, not just in spirit, but in their homes, and that is a huge part of our community, Vine and Branch, true? And so we say, moms, thank you for setting the tone here and for modeling that for us, and we are really thankful for that. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to think of the moment when you heard the gospel for the first time and you really understood it. The good news about Jesus and what he's done for you, and the lights came on. For me, I had just been through a class for young high school students in a church that my family attended, and that in that class I was told that sins that I could committed could be absolved, or I could get rid of them by saying certain prayers, or other sins, maybe more significant ones, would require different sins, or different prayers, and more of them. Then there was this list that was unforgivable. If you committed those, you were hosed, was it? Sorry about your luck. However, you could kind of weigh those out if you rounded a corner. And at the end of your life, if you didn't quite make the standard, but you weren't that bad, you could get placed into a spiritual penalty box of sorts. And somebody could either pray you out or pay for you to come out. I remember when I left that course, I was extremely confused and disillusioned. Shortly after that, maybe a couple of months, I heard three brothers who at that time had escaped from communist Russia. And they shared the true gospel that being good enough to earn God's forgiveness was completely impossible. And that absolving your own sin by your own behavior, how can sin erase sin? How can a dirty rag make a countertop clean? That's even more preposterous. And they said that Jesus paid my sin debt. You can't do it on your own. And he took my wage of death that I had earned. And that he lived the perfect life for me because I couldn't. That was good news to me. That he was raised to life with God so that I could be raised to life with God. And when they said that message, the lights came on for me. When did that happen for you? Maybe it was when you were young and at home. Thank the Lord for families that teach each other the Bible. Maybe you were a teen at camp, or maybe you were in college and somebody approached you and you were asking all kinds of questions about life and meaning and somebody talked to you about Christ. Maybe it was later. Maybe you hit a hard patch in your life, or maybe all the things that you thought you knew came unglued and you're like, where am I going? What am I doing? And somebody shared the good news about Jesus with you and the lights came on. Who did the Lord use to bring you the gospel message, the good news about Jesus? Because he used somebody. Maybe truth came through a person all at once. Or perhaps it was truth layered upon truth through multiple people. And then finally one person says something seemingly simple and it all comes together for you and you believe. I read an article this week in a Christian periodical. It's called Salvation Came to My Home. It's a story about an Iranian named Nathan Rostamore. He grew up in Tehran. His mother was a committed Muslim, and she was a teacher and a principal in an elementary school, and she helped him to learn to read the Quran. She taught him to pray three times a day and to fast during Ramadan. But as a Muslim teenager, Nathan found himself full of fear, and specifically that his parents would die. He said he would often, as a teenager, wander into his parents' room to make sure that they were still breathing. He was filled with fear because his Islamic beliefs, he says, gave him no security or no sense of security on whether he or his parents or any other practicing Muslim would actually inherit eternal life. Because you never know if you're doing enough. And one day when Nathan was 17, a relative came to visit. And this relative recently became a Christian through a missionary. And she began to share her new faith in Jesus and how his righteousness made a relationship with God eternally secure and possible. Reflecting on that conversation later in the quietness of their own rooms, separately but simultaneously, both Nathan and his mother said, we want to follow Jesus. And once they finally gained the confidence to tell each other, because it was very dangerous, they mused at their willingness to listen to someone who would be teaching them from the Christian Bible. And so Nathan asks his mom, you've always been resistant when this is coming up. What changed for you? And she wasn't really sure, but later they had made this observation before this family member who shared the gospel. And she said, well, that was because I prayed and prayed and prayed for you that your hearts would be open to the gospel before I came and shared. That's why you were willing to listen. Church, how did Nathan and his mother become followers of Jesus? A person committed, proclaiming the message in prayerful dependence. That's how. So the last couple of weeks, we've been encouraged in the fundamental elements of discipleship. Walk. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How are followers of Jesus made? There are tons of resources, books, programs, organizations, tracks, three steps to this, five steps to that. But if you boil it down, what are the essential elements of disciple making? What fundamentally contributes to people following Jesus? Proclaiming the message. Remember? We talked about this. The disciples are like, well, Lord, when's the kingdom coming? Hey, that's none of your business. You're not going to be able to figure that out. Stop worrying about 8 years from now. You have the message. Stick to that message. Remember? And then last week, we talked about prayerful dependence. If anything good is ever going to happen in anybody's life, yours or mine, God is going to do it. And so we're appealing to him and walking with him. And as we're considering in our growth groups, what does it mean to join God in the work that he's already at work doing in our world? Prayerfully dependent. And this week, we realize that he does this through people who are committed to his message. He works, not really quite sure why, huge grace move, nor how, being as how we've got so much luggage, most of us, that he works through people. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 47, which is where we're going to be. I'm going to turn there. Peter stands up along with the 11, Luke records for us, and he addresses a crowd that's looking on that had seemingly gathered around because of a lot of commotion. Well, what was the commotion? Why was this crowd gathered? Let's back up and get a little bit of a bigger picture. Last week we said the disciples had just left another interaction with the risen Christ. It was their final one. Remember Jesus? We celebrated that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter. This is a historical event. That he is now raising, revealing himself to his disciples following his death. and showing up to them and eating and allowing them to touch him. I'm real. I'm here. And so they had just had another interaction with Jesus. They had returned to Jerusalem to the upper room where they were staying, as they were told to do by Jesus. He says, go back and wait. I'm going to send the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they're doing that. And while they're waiting, this is what we talked about last week, they devoted themselves to prayer. And then in the beginning part of chapter 2, we find out that one day, while they were praying and waiting on the Holy Spirit, they had no idea when he came. And Luke records that the room was filled with a rushing wind. He says that hearts like flames, these unique objects, were hovering over the apostles, the disciples. Now remember, listen, I said last week that Luke is trying to help us to draw parallels between the baptism of the apostles and the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus is baptized, what happens? The Spirit descends upon him, not a little tiny bird. It says, like a dove. In other words, there's a physical manifestation that comes down and rests on Christ, and God says, this is my son. This is my messenger. And so now you have the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles in these flamey, tonguey things. What's God doing? These are my messengers. This is my message. He's validating the message. And then the apostles, although Galileans, Luke records, in other words, kind of these backwoods people, all of a sudden they start speaking in discernible languages that they had not previously known. One person would speak, and multiple ethnicity groups would all hear that one person speaking different languages. It was miraculous. And so Luke writes in verse 7, and they were amazed and they were astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then Luke is careful to list the names of these people groups that are listed there. Now you got to remember, why is Luke doing this? Because he's bored and he's got just a little bit of room on the paper and he needs to fill that up? No, he's doing this so that we can be certain, church, that we have the right message. He wants everybody to know, this is the one, you don't have the wrong message. And so he's detailing these groups of people in a sense, the way they wrote, he's a sense saying, and you can go and talk to these groups of people and they'll tell you, we were there, that's exactly what happened. And so he says, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What's happening here? There is this miraculous, disruptive, in other words, people are going about their daily business, and then all of a sudden, wind flames over people's head, and the crowd stops. And then it says, Peter stands up among them and say, let me help you understand what's going on, because there were people in the crowd going, these people are off their nut. They're drinking. They got to be drunk. It's the middle of the day. They must have started awful early. And Peter's like, no, let me tell you what's happening. And we see that there's a validation between and a transfer being made between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles. Do you understand how important that is? Otherwise, a group of men, like we see today, could have conjured something up, and next thing you know, people are talking about getting on a comet and drinking Kool-Aid. True? But not what's going on here is God is saying, no, this is my message, and I'm going to validate it in ways that nobody will be able to deny. And Luke keeps saying over and over, I want you to know for certain, I want you to know for certain, I want you to know for certain, you have the right message. And this is the message you need to be proclaiming. Stop worrying about all this other stuff. Worry about this message. Proclaim this message. And we see that this validation, this transfer, is making the Spirit's presence blatantly obvious. Luke is careful to make account of the similarities between the beginnings of Jesus' ministry and how that is now being transferred to the early church. That is why a lot of times when I was a kid, and some of you little ones might ask, why isn't there miracles going on like there was in the Bible? Well, part of that is because God was profoundly validating the message of the apostles, and he wanted people to know, this is of me, not of God. No. Skip that part, right? We'll edit that out. That this is of God, not of man. Yes. Live one, right, Bob? Luke is emphasizing the legitimacy of the message with which the apostles have been entrusted. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, church, there's a lot to unpack here that deserves more attention than we can give it today. But there's a couple things that I want us to really consider, and one thing that we've got to understand as we think about Luke's writing. And that one of those things is we got to understand the difference between what is called narrative and normative recording. And what Luke is doing here is a narrative recording. A narrative means that Luke was recording an event in church history, but it is not, or typically not, a repeatable event. It's not something that we could or should expect every time. He's just telling what happened. And there's very specific reasons he's telling why things happen that way. Normative recording means that the author, in this case Luke, is recording something that we can expect or should follow for all time. It's consistent throughout the rest of the New Testament, and it's also consistent throughout church history and can be expected every time or as a regular occurrence. And so we've got to understand what's happening in this passage in particular so we know how to make application for us. Otherwise, when we get to the part when it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, people say, oh, Rob's an apostle and we're listening to his teaching. It's a wrong application. I'm not an apostle. There was 12 of them and they're no more. There was original teachers and we're following their teaching, you and me. I'm just doing my part, but all of you are doing your part in the body, and we're here to follow the apostles' teaching. So it's key that we understand how Luke is writing so that we know how we're applying. So two important things I want you to note in this passage, even though there's a lot we could talk about, and if you have questions, happy to dialogue with you about this, but here's two things that it's really important for us to recognize. One, Luke's writing down the actions of the Holy Spirit here in Acts as a narrative account. He is recording the unique transfer of ministry from Jesus to the apostles, and there were lots of signs and wonders and similarities around this transfer of ministry so that everyone would know with absolute certainty, both then and now, that what was happening with the early church was being done by God and by the Holy Spirit, not men. And the unique events of the Spirit was meant to authenticate the message of Jesus Christ moving forward for the early church. And it was significant that it happened that way. Here's the second thing I want you to know. That when you come to faith in Christ, you are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Immediately. In other words, remember last week on Easter Sunday, I had the opportunity to baptize one of our new brothers in Christ, Scott. And when I baptized him, I plunged him into the water, and then I pulled him out of the water. That's an outward symbol of something that's happened internally. It is what happens to us the moment our faith is born, the minute we say, I'm going to follow Jesus. In other words, we are baptized in the Spirit then. Meaning, the Spirit plunges you fully into Christ and pulls you out to new life. That happens right at the moment you say, I have faith. So let me be clear. When you come to Christ, when you say, I'm following Jesus, you get everything you need right then. You don't need to, nor are you waiting on a second anointing or a second blessing or another baptism. You get all in Christ and all of the Holy Spirit all at once. Why am I telling you this? Because I believe that to think otherwise is to make a normative application of a narrative recording. And that misunderstanding and misapplication can cause you all kinds of problems and misdirectedness in your followings of Jesus. You with me? You following me? Why am I telling you this? Second, let me give you an example. After high school, I drove from Florida to New York to attend a Bible college. And along my drive, I stopped at a mentor's house to spend the night. And during that visit, even though I was a Christian and following Jesus, this older gentleman spent 2 to 3 hours trying to convince me and pray me into being baptized by the Holy Spirit as an event secondary to my salvation. And based on this passage, he was convinced that the evidence of that happening would be me to speak in tongues. This caused me a ton of confusion. Wow, I want everything the Spirit has to offer. I'm willing. But I wasn't willing enough to fake it, right? And so I'm asking questions. Am I holding out in some way? We went on a sin hunt for about an hour. Is there something in your life you're holding on to? If I'm so willing, why won't the Spirit do this? Am I missing something? Do I subconsciously not want God in my life? Was there something wrong with me? Am I destined to live the rest of my life as a second string Christian? My friend mistook a narrative recording for a normative one. As followers of Jesus, the moment we respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him, we are plunged into Jesus and made alive in him by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us as a guarantee and a seal that we belong fully to the Father. And that happens immediately. Immediately, we are enabled to hear from the Spirit, receive counsel from the Spirit, receive teachings and remindings from the Spirit, where you're able to walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. We can immediately begin telling others the good news and immediately begin making disciples. Waiting and being worried that you need something more, or that you're missing something, or waiting on something, or you're in need of something and you don't have it, that's a misunderstanding of the passage, and it's a distraction and often can be a discouragement. The rest of the New Testament does teach us, church, that we can live according to the Spirit or not. Okay? So I'm not saying that there's not something that we don't do. In contrast to following the Spirit, the Scripture tells us we can ignore him, we can thwart him, we cannot listen to him, we can listen to somebody else's, namely our flesh's counsel, Romans chapter 5. And we can also quench him. Or we can learn and grow in our ability to walk in the Spirit, recognize his counsel, heed his counsel, keep in step with him, and set our minds on him. We can do these things, and we can learn and ought to be learning to grow in this. We can learn to recognize his voice through his word and then apply it specifically and experientially to our lives, our relationships, and our actions. By the way, that's what our growth group study is about. Don't get distracted with some of the things you disagree with. Let's focus on this. We're learning and growing in our ability to walk and listen and heed through the Word, the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we are active participants. Church, this is good news. We are active participants in what God is doing in the world, specifically fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples. In other words, we become people committed to be God's agents who are proclaiming the Word in prayerful dependence on the Spirit. And that's what we see here happening in Acts chapter 2. The followers of Jesus were prayerfully dependent and were confidently and joyfully proclaiming the message. So if you're in chapter 2, look at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words. In verse 22, Peter says, hear these words. In verse 29, he says, I may say to you with confidence. In verse 36, he says, let all of Israel therefore know for certain. And then later in verse 38, it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So here's the summary. What are the foundational aspects of discipleship? People committed to proclaiming the word in prayerful dependence. And then next week we're going to talk about, and then we persevere in that. So what we do? And then we do that over and over and over and over. We persevere in that work. It's not rocket science. It's that simple and it's that profound. So if you find yourself getting stuck saying, I don't know how to make disciples. I don't know how to tell other people to follow Jesus. Or I need more training. Or I'm not gifted. Or I'm not anointed. Or I don't know what to do. Or I'll just wait till it's easier. Or till I know more. Then you need to encourage yourself with this truth. I am a committed person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Who gets to proclaim the message. And I have the right one. I can be certain of that. And in all the areas that I'm insecure, I can ask God in prayerful dependence, and he's going to use me. That is all that we need to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples. Now, obviously, we can get better at it, but hopefully not so good that we are confident in ourselves, right? But we can get better at it and keep practicing it. And church, what is awesome that Luke records for us that when we get a group of people together who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are committed, who are proclaiming the message, and who are prayerfully dependent, Luke tells us what's happening. Verse 37 and then 41 through 47. Now when they heard this, this is the people hearing Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so from this narrative account, we learn some normative principles. Okay, so there are things that transfer to us and to apply to us as a community, as people who are committed, who are proclaiming the message and prayerful independence. And so there's quite a few overlap, and I would encourage you to do this, by the way. Just look through 41 through 47, and man, what are some of these normative application points for us? What are the elements of a community of people that are committed to Christ, who are proclaiming the message? Here's some principles that I pulled out. One, people committed are anchored in the word of the Lord. That they are committed to the apostles' teaching. God's word is central, it's authoritative, it's life-giving, and it's unifying. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the life source of true community. The minute we make our church about, we got to do community better, we're missing the target. The word is the central focusing point for us, and it makes us strong as a church. Ian and I were listening to a sermon together and then commenting on it, and the guy was essentially saying, why are churches dying? And his conclusion was, really, they're dying because they're losing relevance, and they started off teaching the gospel, but then they've not become relevant, and that's why they're dying. And I would argue, no, they're dying because they started seeking to become relevant. I'm not saying we ought not to be trying to apply the word, but the word is enough, church. And we stick on that, and it's God's truth, and we hold ourselves to it, and we strive for it, and we pursue it, and we encourage one another with it, and that does not die. Jesus, in the prayer that Jason read when we got started, says, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is true. This is the unifying anchor point for us as a church. And God help us that it will always be so. People committed are anchored in the word of the Lord. Another essential element is people committed tangibly love and care for one another. In the passage, we see they're praying for one another, they're worshiping together, they're learning together, they're sacrificially meeting each other's needs, and they are eating together, they're in each other's homes. Hey, not perfect, Vine and Branch, but this is happening here. True? It is. And I think it's coming out of, we got to stick to the word together, and we're ministering that word together, and let's continue. Hey, let's do more of that. We're doing good. Let's continue to press in, and let's hang here and keep moving forward together. People committed tangibly love one another. I see needs being met in this church. I've got, and you have this too, people calling you and, hey, there's something going on here. Are we doing something about that? And can we take care of that? Church, let's just keep doing more of that. It's good stuff. And last, people committed are characterized by spirits of gratitude and generosity. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. When there's a community that's doing this, it says that they have favor with all people. People outside the church are looking in and going, man, this, I don't necessarily like their message. Like, I'd like them to be a little bit more inclusive, maybe a little bit more tolerant. I'd like them to, you know, do this a little bit and that a little bit. But I can't deny, man, that's really good. They have favor with all the people. We can't deny their lives. And may not like their message, but we really like how they're living out the message that they proclaim. People committed are characterized by spirits of gratitude and generosity. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunity to come to it today by hearing it and absorbing it and learning from it. And we want to do more of that. We get to be people who are committed to proclaiming the message in prayerful dependence, because we are. And this is your mission. We don't have to make it happen. We get to be a part of it. It is a glorious invitation. Thank you for inviting us and for allowing us to be part. Help us to keep failing forward in it. Help us to keep pursuing becoming like you. and to applying these things that we are hearing from your word to our lives and to our community. We thank you for leading us, Jesus. We thank you that you are our pastor. And more, we want what we do here to be about you and following your leadership and pursuing your character. And we need you, Spirit, to do that in our lives. And God the Father, we thank you for making all of it possible. We offer our prayers to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and ask you to hear us in the name of Christ, who has done all of our work on our behalf. And so we say these things in his name. Amen.